Well, we have a lot of new people in our cathedral this evening we don't ordinarily see here on Sunday night. I'd like to welcome you, those of you who are here, some of you maybe for the first time. This Sunday is referred to as Laetare Sunday. How many of you know what that means, Laetare? It's a Latin word that means rejoice. And you might remember, if you're a regular churchgoer, that in the middle of Advent, in December, and in the middle of Lent, this time of the year, there's a Sunday when we wear a, it's not pink, it's rose. We wear a rose vestment. Ordinarily, during those seasons, the color is purple. And it symbolizes the kind of the lifting of the spirit. You know, we're halfway through the Lenten season right now. And back in the days when I was young, during Lent, the organ wasn't allowed to play. Flowers weren't used in the church except on Laetare Sunday in Lent and Gaudete Sunday in Advent. It's a call through symbols of the church to each of us to rejoice because our salvation is near. God loves us very, very much, and because of that, our salvation is always near. But we focus on that in these particular moments during Lent and Advent. So my first message to you today is to rejoice. Not that Lent is coming to an end, but because the Lord loves us and reveals himself to us. I'm fond of telling the cathedral congregation on Sundays during Lent that the readings chosen for the Sundays of Lent are chosen for the catechumens, a word we use to describe those who are becoming Catholics at Easter. So they're basic lessons on what it means to be a Christian. Some of those lessons come from church history and the history of salvation. Some of those lessons come from the scripture readings of the New Testament. So let's look at each one of our readings today and try to discover the basic lesson in Christian life that the reading is trying to give us. Our first reading is from the book of Joshua, which isn't read often in church on Sundays. Do you know who Joshua is? I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but try to remember who he is from your study of the Bible. Joshua was a young man who was Moses' assistant. You know, Moses was the one who God chose to lead our spiritual ancestors, the Jews, from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And that journey took how long? 40 years. And the season of Lent, which is 40 days long, kind of symbolizes that journey. So Moses was the leader, but because of his sin, God didn't allow him to lead the Jewish people the final segment of the journey into the promised land. That responsibility was given to his assistant, whose name is Joshua. And this particular reading we have this evening is from the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua, describing the activities of him and the Jewish people at that time. And what's described in this reading is the first celebration in the Promised Land of the Feast of Passover. Again, we have to remember our Bible history. Passover was the meal that the Jewish people had the night before they left Egypt to begin this journey. And God told them that in order for this miracle to happen, each of the families of the Jewish people was to kill a lamb to offer it in sacrifice and to smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And if they would do that, God promised that the angel of death who was coming to the Egyptians would pass over those homes. That's why it's called the Feast of Passover. And so the Jewish people did this. The angel of death came. Pharaoh's son died, and the children of many of the Egyptians And because of this, Pharaoh let God's people go. And they began that journey through the Red Sea, across the desert, and wandered there for 40 years. Finally, they entered the Promised Land, and they celebrated, at the end of that 40-year journey, the first feast of Pentecost. And that's what's described here. And the reason why this is given to us is because we're supposed to see in the history of the Jewish people our own history. Not just the history of the Christian church, but our personal history. That God has saved us, that means you and me, from the slavery of our sins, led us through the waters of the Red Sea, our baptism, through the journey of our life, and God has kept his promise. And so we're reminded on through this reading of that part of salvation history and our own history, and it's there to remind us that God keeps his part of the bargain. He made a covenant with us that he will be our God and we will be his people. And you and I are preparing to renew that promise, that covenant, through our promises, the renewal of our baptismal promises on Easter Sunday. So today is kind of a preview of what's going to be happening there. That's our first reading. So let's go now to the gospel, which is probably the most beautiful story in all of the New Testament. The story that's referred to as the story of the prodigal son. You know what the word prodigal means? It means someone who is wasteful. So this is a story of the wasteful son. But others refer to this story as a story of the two bad sons and the generous father. So let's look at this story in its details and find a message for our own lives. Okay. The passage begins with St. Luke telling us, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. You know, the tax collectors were the worst sinners in the minds of the Jewish people because they were collecting taxes for the Romans, the occupying military force that the Jews really hated. So not only were they disliked because they collected their money, but because they were seen as traitors, right? And sinners, that's a word that's usually used for people who are prostitutes, thieves, you know, people that we would consider kind of the dangerous lower level of society. But it's precisely these two despised groups of people who wanted to listen to Jesus. And the ones who wouldn't listen to Jesus were the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes were those who read and then copied out the Bible. Now, I often tell people, if you want to think of a group in our own time in the church that would most resemble the Pharisees and the scribes, you should think of the nuns and the priests and deacons. You know, because the Pharisees were not bad people. They were people who were most serious about following the law of God. And are there any people in the church who are more serious about that than the nuns, right? Now, I mean this very positively about the sisters. You know, we use the word Pharisee to mean a hypocrite, but that's not what it meant in Jesus' time. And those who studied the law and paid attention to it so they could teach were the clergy, the rabbis, the priests in the temple, you know, the Levites. So that's why I say that the scribes would most resemble the clergy, those of us. And they were the ones who didn't listen. And they were the ones who didn't want to hang out with Jesus. In fact, in this reading it says, Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You know, the Jewish people were a patriarchal society, and in that kind of society, you only invited your equals to eat with you. And so what Jesus was doing here was very surprising to them, and they didn't like it, because Jesus was honoring the sinners. Now, the Pharisees were good people, so they thought you should feed the sinners and the tax collectors, but you shouldn't eat with them, you know. But Jesus was willing to eat with them, to welcome them into his life. And because of that, they were willing to listen to him. And he tells a very beautiful story. You all heard it a million times, but each of these main characters in the story represents something. The younger son represents human freedom. You know, he does what he wants to do. The older brother, who was very, very straight-laced, represents duty. He kept the rules. He did what his father asked him to do. And the father in this story represents what freedom and duty are supposed to lead us to, which is love. So let's look at the story from that context. The man had two sons. The younger of the two sons said to his father, "I want my share of the inheritance," which was like saying to his father, "I wouldn't mind if you died." You know, we usually get our inheritance when our parents die. And he was saying to the father, "As far as I'm concerned, you might as well be dead." And then he took that money and went, it says here, to a far away place, separated himself from his family, from the goodness of his family. And he wasted the things that his father had given him. And the story says that a great famine came at the land, and because of this, the young man who had nothing left began to work on a farm where they fed pigs. You know, the Jewish people didn't like pigs. They were forbidden to eat pork. They were seen as dirty animals. So this is a story about this man falling from being a son to being someone who cared for pigs as far as you could fall. And the young man began to think about the servants back home that worked for his dad, who had a lot of food. And he said, "You know, the servants at home were better off than I am. So I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, 'I'm sorry, I'm not worthy to become your son, but let me be your servant.'" Now, I want you to think about this for a while. Did the son really ask for forgiveness, or was he just looking after himself? Was he doing this because he was sorry or because he was hungry? Most likely, from the way the story goes, it was because he was hungry. He was selfish before. He's still selfish as he goes back to his father. Okay, the next character is the father. You know, the father is an extraordinarily generous man. He's waiting for his son. He's looking for him. You know, it's a story of God who is always looking for us. We sometimes think that our responsibility is to look for God, but really, God is looking for us, and our responsibility is just to notice him when he's looking for us, you know, and to respond to that love. But he sees his son coming from far off, and the gospel tells us that he ran to meet him. Now, I'm using a cane because I'm recovering from knee replacement surgery. I'm 74 years old. If I saw someone in the back of the church that I wanted to greet and I started getting and ran down the hall with this cane, you would say, "Who is that foolish old guy running down the center of the church?" I mean, this old man was willing to embarrass himself because of his passion for his son. He didn't care what anyone thought. He wanted his son to know that he was loved. So he went to meet him. And he said to the servants, "Give him the finest clothes." Well, who had finest clothes in the house? It was the father. So he told the servant to give his youngest son his own clothes and put a ring on his finger. What does a ring symbolize for most of you? It's the commitment of love in your marriage, right? It's a sign of belonging. And he said, give him sandals for his feet. You know, servants went barefoot in those days. They didn't wear shoes. And only members of the household, the family, wore shoes. And throw a feast. Kill the fatted calf. You know, those of you who live in Philadelphia may never have seen a calf, but they're pretty big-sized animals. It would be a meal for 100 people or more. So it was a really big party that he was throwing. And he said he was throwing this party because his son, who was lost, had been found, who was dead, in a sense, from the family, and has now come back to life. So the Father is the embodiment of self-forgetting love. He didn't worry about the money. When the son asked for it, he gave it away. He didn't blame his son for wasting the money. He forgot about that. He didn't care about money. He didn't care that his son had insulted him by saying, you might as well be dead. I don't care about you. He forgot about himself entirely in order to give himself away in love to his son, welcoming him back. And of course, this figure in the story represents what God is like. You know, God is the only being who loves in that unselfish kind of way. In fact, that's who God is. God, the scriptures tell us that God is love. They don't say God loves, they say God is love, you know. And God's love is symbolized by that radical generosity of the Father. Now we come to the second son, who kind of represents the Pharisees and the scribes, those who go to church every week, you know. And the son was out in the field working. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was always faithful. And when he came home, he heard the music, and he asked, what's going on here? And the servant said, your father's throwing a party for your brother. He's come back. One who was lost has been found, and we're having a party. And then the scriptures describe the son. I'm going to turn the page here. It says here, he became angry, and he refused to enter the house. Father came out to him like he ran out to meet the other son, right? He didn't just run towards one son, he ran towards the other, and pleaded with him to come in. He said to his father in reply, look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Who of us can say that about our relationship with our parents, right? Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when this son of yours, he didn't even refer to him as my brother, this son of yours returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughtered the fattened calf. Now, most of us would think that his son, the older son, has a point, you know, and we would kind of sympathize with him. But if you pay close attention to what he says, what's going on here, you'll see that the older son wasn't any more of a son than the younger one was. I mean, the younger one wanted to be a son without a father. The older son obeyed, but he didn't understand his relationship with his father at all. It was a custom among the Jews for the older son to get a double portion of the inheritance. So if you were the oldest son in the family, you got, in this particular case, you would get two-thirds of the property, and the younger son got one-third. So already he had more than the younger son. And everything, the father says, everything I have is yours. The fatted calf, the goats, they're all yours anyway. What are you talking about? But he was so preoccupied with himself and the fact that he thought he wasn't being treated as well as he should have been, that he rejected his relationship both with his father by refusing to come in and with his brother. So this is a story of two sinful sons and one loving father. And all of us in the church this evening are invited by the church to see ourselves in the story. So even if you think you're good, you're probably not faithful to your father in a loving sense. And if you're the prodigal son who ran off and spent the money wildly, you aren't either. But none of us present in the church today can claim anything from the Father, because everything that we have comes from Him anyway. And that's the basic faith of the church that these readings are supposed to convey to the catechumens and to us this weekend. It's a story of God's mercy and love, but it's also a story of how we're supposed to relate to the Father and relate to one another. I read something yesterday, I don't know exactly who it was either Bishop Barron or another priest, but he was saying that everything in today's scripture readings is about sonship. Because in some ways, all Christian life is about sonship. You know, the way the church talks, and it's important for the women here to understand this, that when we say that in Jesus Christ, all of us here, whether we're male or female, become sons in the Son. When we're baptized, we are plunged into the mystery of God, and we begin to share in divine life. We begin to share life with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when the Father looks on us, who does He see? He sees His Son, Jesus, because all of us, whether we're male or female, are sons in the Son. And I hope women don't feel offended by that, because it's not gender language. It's a language about relationship, you know. Another image that the church uses is that all of us, whether we're male or female, are the bride of Christ. So the women get their share of the image at another time in the church's teaching, you know. But those images go beyond human gender. They're about deep relationships between ourselves and God. And you need to see yourself as a son in the Son. You have to ask yourself, am I a good son to the Father? And the answer is not good enough, and we need to prepare for Easter so that we can recommit ourselves to being daughters and sons of God again. Which brings us to the second reading, which is my final reflection for the day. This is a passage from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. I'm just going to read it briefly and ask you to think about it for a minute. St. Paul says to us, brothers and sisters, whoever is in Christ, that means whoever has been baptized, remember I mentioned you become sons in the Son. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Baptism changes us. The old things, you know, the old Adam and Eve have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all of this is from God. That's the mystery of our Catholic faith, that we have become new creatures, and all of this is from God. St. Paul goes on to say, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. To reconcile means to reestablish a close relationship that had been broken. And that's why Jesus came, to reestablish between ourselves and God the relationship that was broken by Adam and Eve in original sin. And he goes on to say, so we, the members of the Christian community here, are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. So our responsibility as Christians is not only to become sons of God, children of God, but also to be ambassadors of that to others. You know? So we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Lent is preparing us to understand these mysteries more deeply and to commit ourselves to be missionaries of reconciliation to the world around us. So are you ready to leave here and go out to the world? Among your family, first of all, at work, among your friends in your neighborhood, to be ambassadors of God? To let your neighbors know that God is in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself? That's just not the responsibility of priests and sisters and deacons. It's the responsibility of all of us who are baptized. May God bring to completion the good things he begins in us tonight.